Now, I want us just to think this morning about the ultimate society. I think that's the focus that Paul is talking about here in Ephesians. You'll see I've got a little sign up there that says Utopia. Wouldn't it be great to live in Utopia? Well, I looked up what Utopia is according to Wikipedia, and I don't know how reliable that is, but anyway, according to Wikipedia, Utopia usually describes a non-existent society that is tended to be viewed as considerably better than contemporary society. Does that make sense? Utopia is something amazing and wonderful that people long for. It is something that we all, I think, want. Even in our own society, isn't it so? When you look at all the letters of complaint in the newspapers, when you see them on Facebook all over, you realize that what people are longing for is a society that is perfectly run. A society where everything works. A society where there is no wickedness or evil, and where all people treat all people equally. It's what we want here in Scottsdale. It's what we want here in South Africa. And we all want to live in this ultimate society. In Paul's day, when Paul was writing to the church of Ephesus, around about AD 60, the same thoughts were on people's lips. They also wanted a perfect society within which to live. Paul explains to the people of Ephesus, as he writes this letter, what God has done through Jesus and is doing through the Holy Spirit in order to build the perfect, the ultimate society in the midst of an old and decaying world within which we live. Paul tells us in the first three chapters of this letter what this new society looks like, before he goes on to tell us in the closing three chapters of this letter how we then should behave in this society. One commentator has been recorded as saying, in the first three chapters, Paul defines the privileges of living within this new society, and then after doing that, shows us the responsibilities of living within the new society. Well, let's get stuck into this letter and have a look at what John Mackey has referred to as the greatest, maturest, and most relevant of all of Paul's letters for our time. So, my first comment this morning, and that is Paul's greeting. If you have a look at all the letters that Paul wrote, most of them, he starts off with verses 1 and 2 in exactly the same way. And he introduces himself in his typical fashion by saying, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God. Of course, we know who Paul was. You need to go back to the book of Acts if you want to discover Paul. He was had a miraculous encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ and became a Christian and never stopped proclaiming Christ from that point onwards. He's referred to as one of God's apostles. We also need to know that as we are introduced to Paul here, that Paul is writing this letter from a prison cell in Rome. Again, you can pick that up in Acts as Paul addresses these friends of his, these Christian friends in Ephesus, as he sits in Rome. But Paul is also writing to a group of people here called the saints. You'll see there verse, or second half of verse 1. To the saints in Ephesus, the faithful in Christ Jesus. Now the word saints here is used here not in speaking of some spiritually elite people, like some people might refer to someone as a saint. Certain churches, in fact, have a whole list of saints. That's not what Paul is meaning when he speaks here of some spiritually elite people. Some of the other translations use the word, instead of saints, they use the word holy. In other words, what Paul is saying here, the people that he is writing to, are the Christians of the city of Ephesus. Those who are faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ. Often today, when we use the word faithful, we use it to indicate people who are committed to some or other thing. That man is so faithful, you will always see him swimming, no matter what the weather is. And that's what Paul's meaning here. When he says to the saints and the faithful, he's saying to the holy, to the Christians, to those who are super committed to the Lord Jesus Christ. But notice here that their faith is also not just blind faith. They are not just holy because they happen to arrive in church on a Sunday morning. They are not just faithful because they do the right things that God has asked them to do. You'll notice there, the second half of verse 2, they are faithful in Christ Jesus. In other words, Paul is writing to those who are committed to Jesus, to those who have faith in Jesus. Now, of course, that would include us, wouldn't it? Although we are not in Ephesus, many of us could also be termed as the saints in Scottborough, the faithful in Christ Jesus. So although Paul is writing this letter to a specific group of Christians in AD 60, he's also referring to us. And so we can learn a lot from this letter. Now just a little bit about Ephesus. I think it's important to understand the city of Ephesus before we get into Ephesians, because that'll help us to understand some of the struggles and some of the issues that Paul both faces and addresses in this letter. Ephesus today is, Ephesus was a city, a town in the Roman province of Asia. If we have a look at our modern day maps, that'll be on the western seaboard, about in the Aegean Sea area, on the coastline of Turkey. It was a renowned city for its magnificent temple to the goddess of Diana, or Artemis. And I believe today there is still some of the ruins of this magnificent temple that the people used to worship Diana, or Artemis. In Acts 19, you can read the account of Paul's journey into Ephesus, and that Paul shared the gospel with the people in Ephesus to such an effect that there were many silversmiths who were selling statues of Diana who were put out of business as a result of Paul's preaching. Of course, this led to a public outcry. You can read all this in Acts 19. With Paul having to flee the city, because, as you can imagine, these silversmiths were now without work. And it seems that this persecution, as they chased Paul out, was then flowed over to the Christians that Paul had made in Ephesus. And so it was a very religious city in the sense that the people worshipped gods, and they persecuted Christians in the city. And so this is what Paul is writing into. You can sort of imagine why the Ephesian Christians were longing for an ultimate society, for a perfect world. And so Paul begins to address the Christians in Ephesus. And Paul really tells them three things that I want to have a look at this morning. Of course, there's a whole lot more here. But just in these opening six verses, Paul tells them three different things. Firstly, and my second comment this morning, thanks be to God. Paul has now introduced himself. He has introduced who he's writing his letter to. And now in verse 3, he immediately starts off with, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that a great way to begin a letter? And perhaps it's something that we can take a feather out of Paul's cap. in the way that we speak to other people, in the way that we say our prayers. How often when we talk to someone about God, about Jesus, or to when we talk to God ourselves, do we start off with praise to God? I think more often than not, certainly in our prayer life, we begin with, Lord, help me to get through this. Lord, deal with so-and-so who's really difficult. Lord, provide for my needs. But how often do we begin by saying, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ? How often do we give thanks to God for what he has done, despite what our circumstance might be? Remember that Paul is sitting in a prison cell as he writes this letter, and the first thing on his lips is praise. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that something that we need to learn from? Perhaps it's worth writing a letter to the newspaper and praising our community rather than slating it. I don't know. But Paul begins off by saying, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, why does he say that? Why does he begin with praise? Well, look at the second half of verse 3. He says, because he has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. Can you see what Paul is praising God for here? Because God has blessed us. Notice the plural. He doesn't say, I praise God in heaven because he has blessed me. He doesn't say, I praise God in heaven because he has blessed you. He says, praise God in heaven because he has blessed us. Paul includes himself in that despite the fact that he's sitting in prison. That means that when Paul also prays us, having referred to the saints and the faithful, Paul is also saying, praise be to the God and Father because God has blessed us here today in 2015. As Christians. Which means that the blessing that I have, the blessing that you have, is exactly the same blessing that Paul had. Again, that's an amazing thing, isn't it? And something that we don't always think of. We think that we are different to Paul. And yes, we live in a different time period to Paul. Yes, we are not Paul. But we have exactly the same blessing that Paul had on our own lives. Of course, we do need to be careful here that we don't stop reading at this point. Too often today, many people around us think and teach even that if you are a true Christian, then God will bless you in the way that you want to be blessed. You see, in our society today, blessing is synonymous with the things that profit me, isn't it? That pleasure me. That make me happy. That make me joyful. And even when we talk among other Christians, someone might say, wow, God has really blessed us this year. In other words, what they're actually meaning is that God has given us enough money this year that we could buy everything that we wanted. Not needed, but wanted. You'll hear people talking about their businesses like that. God has blessed my business this year. What are they meaning? Oh no, well actually God has given me everything that I needed and that I wanted. But friends, that's not what Paul's talking about here. Sure, material and money blessings are great. And God does give them. But Paul is not just talking about material blessings at this point. His idea here of the blessings that God gives is way, way, way bigger than just money or things or stuff. Paul stops all thoughts of a purely material blessing from God by adding that God has blessed us, and notice this, in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. Now we'll look at these spiritual blessings in a moment. But before we do, let me just make two very important observations from this before we move on to the next point. The first observation is that we are given every spiritual blessing. That means that we don't earn further spiritual blessing as we become older and more mature as a Christian. We have every spiritual blessing that is given to us. And so, therefore, by implication, because we have every spiritual blessing given to us, we never have anything that we need within our spiritual life. We have it all. Now, that might be something new to you, friends. You might think that God is not able to help me through this situation. God has perhaps left us alone in this situation. But Paul says here that we have been given every spiritual blessing. Which means that we've been given everything we need to cope with life. Whether it is good or whether it is not so good. But notice the second important observation here is that this blessing is not only given to those or is only, given to those who are in Christ. In other words, we do not receive every spiritual blessing unless we come through the Lord Jesus Christ. And friends, you can cast your eye down this passage and just notice how Paul brings this point out. Verse 3, he says that we have every blessing in Christ. In verse 4, he says it is in Him, referring to Christ. In verse 5, he says, through Christ. And in verse 6, he says, in the one He loves. Friends, we cannot have God's blessing on every area of our life unless we are in Christ. We cannot think that God will bless us if we do not live in Christ. Now Paul goes on, and there's a whole long list of blessings that Paul gives us here. In fact, there's too many blessings that Paul mentions here this morning, so we're going to carry over some of those till next week. So don't miss out on next week's talk as we continue looking at these blessings that God gives us. But the first blessing and my third comment this morning is the blessing of selection. Have a look at verse 4 and 5. Paul says here, "For He chose us in Him before the creation of the world." And in verse 5 he says, "In love He predestined us." See, the blessing is that God selected us before the creation of the world. Now, it's important to notice here that God knew that we would sin even before He created the world. There are many references in the Bible to the fact that God knew that we would sin before He even created us. Yet, we read here that He predestined us, that He chose us, despite the fact that He knew we would sin. Now what this blessing does is that it removes any form of boasting that you or I might have about our Christian life. Because it's not my good behavior that made God accept me. It wasn't, in a sense, my decision that made God accept me. It was the fact that God chose you and I before the world was even begun. The mere fact that God knew we would reject Him and yet still chose us, still selected us, I think is a massive blessing. We were chosen before the world began because of God's love for those He created. It's not my ability, it's not my behavior, but God's choice. Of course, let me just mention there that this doesn't give us free rein now to live as we please and to sin and to constantly disobey God. But what it does do is gives me assurance, eternal security in God, that despite my shortcomings, despite my circumstances, God has me in His hand and He chose me from before the world began. I know for many of you, for all of us, in fact, in our current circumstances, sometimes that's the only thing that we can hold on to. If God chose me before the creation of the world, why would He then let me go in the face of my struggles? Can you see why Paul says that God has blessed us with every heavenly blessing? So rather than ask yourself the question, why did God choose some and not others? Perhaps the better way to ask the question is, why did God choose any at all? Because none of us deserve to be chosen by God. God knew we would reject Him, and yet despite that, He chose us. So that, verse 4, we might be holy and blameless in His sight. Isn't that a fantastic privilege, a fantastic blessing, that we are chosen by God? But of course, along with the privilege of being chosen by God, we also have the responsibility. And that's why Paul says that we are to be holy and blameless. And he picks up on that in the latter half of his letter. What does it mean now that we are part of God's new community? But the trouble is that if we're honest with ourselves as we look at our own lives, we are never holy and blameless in God's sight. We're always sinning. We're always disobeying God. And so God has blessed us with another spiritual blessing. And this is my last comment this morning. The blessing of grace. You see, we've been chosen by God, as Paul says here, and verse 5, in accordance with God's pleasure and will. Verse 6, to the praise of His glorious grace, which He has freely given us in the one He loves. We cannot come before God as holy and blameless because of our blatant rejection of God. We know that because of our actions, which the Bible calls sin, God will punish us. God is so holy that no one who has any wickedness in them whatsoever can come into His presence. And so, although God has chosen us, He's given us the means by which we can be seen as holy and blameless. And the means is by accepting the gift of grace that God gives us through Jesus. Grace in the Bible is God's way of telling us that He has given us something, something good, that we don't deserve. Something that is given to us to make us holy and blameless despite the fact that we are sinners. The story of the Bible from cover to cover speaks about the fact that Jesus came into this world and took the punishment that we should have had upon Himself. And so dying and being raised to life has given us the means to be seen as holy and blameless in God's sight. Not because I've earned it, but because God has freely given it to us. Just think about that again. God knows how sinful we are, and yet He gives us the means to come to Him. He gives us something good that we don't deserve so that we can be with Him. If I disobey a law of the land in some or other way and I'm caught, I will generally accept the fact that I have broken some or other law, and I will accept the punishment, whether it be a fine or imprisonment or whatever the case might be. But then, what if someone else came and said to me, I know, Dion, that you've, for example, broken the speed limit and you've got this fat fine now. I'm going to pay that fine on your behalf. How would that make me feel towards that other person? Well, isn't that what grace is? Someone taking the place that we should have had. Paying the penalty that we should have had. If it's not getting off scot-free, someone else is paying that fine for me. Someone else is taking the punishment that I deserve. And they are facing that while I go free. And friends, that's what the Lord God has done for us, isn't it? All of us have rejected God. All of us have sinned against God. We cannot come before God. But the Lord God loves us so much that He has said to us, you know what? I want you to be with me. Therefore, follow my Son Jesus, who will take your punishment so that you can be with me. Isn't that an amazing gift? The gift of grace, the blessing of grace. You and I, as sinners in God's eyes, are able to come before God because of Jesus. Can you see why Paul, despite sitting in prison, starts off by saying, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ"? Can you see why he is so excited? Because he knows that he was chosen by God before the beginning of the world, so God won't drop him now. And he has been given an amazing gift so that he can approach God and talk to God in person. Now, friends, are you able to praise God because of the spiritual blessings he's given you? Are you able to say that you have accepted the free gift that you don't deserve so that you can be holy and blameless in God's sight? Are you able to sit in the confidence and the security that no matter what happens in life, Jesus will save you? If you can answer yes to these questions, well then, friends, we need to live up to the responsibility of what we've been given, and that is to be holy and blameless. Friends, if you can't answer yes to those questions of whether we can praise God because of our spiritual blessings, or having the gift of grace in our life, or having the confidence that you will be with the Lord, friends, then I would sit up and I would take note of what Paul is saying here. Because Paul is saying that we can have praise and we can praise God. That we can be assured of our future, even when we don't know what is going to happen in this world. Friends, why don't you come chat to me or to someone else you know who's a strong Christian in the church? And we'll be happy to chat to you about this some more, about how you can get God's blessings in your life. Of course, Paul doesn't leave it there. He continues, and he goes on into a whole long list of further blessings. But we'll look at those next week. So do come and join us again. Well, let's pray. Lord, we do just come before you this morning, and thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, for the encouragement your word gives us, knowing that we have been chosen by you from before the world began. And so that even when the wheels of life fall off, even when things happen that we don't like,
We know that we are in your hands and that you have given us your grace so that we can approach you. Lord, we thank you for that and ask that you would help us and be with us as we live for you. In your name, amen.